Chris Williams was a consummate gardener. The Bible conference where he lived and worked in the Adirondack Mountains was known as the Garden Center of the Adirondacks. People would drive for miles just to come and spend an afternoon walking through the gardens, seeing the hanging pots full of begonias and geraniums and petunias. And you'd often hear people comment about how in the world does he grow such beautiful flowers? And I discovered his secret. I went to live with Chris my sophomore year in high school, and he became my guardian. And after school, I would work with him at various jobs. And one afternoon, we were in the greenhouse. And over in the corner of the greenhouse was this big wooden box. It was like an oven. And so Chris told me to fill that box with dirt and turn the timer on, and when it was finished, to empty the box and put it in this pile and then to fill it up again. And so being an inquisitive 15-year-old, I said, "Why are we cooking dirt?" And he emphatically informed me that we're not cooking dirt, we're making soil. So I said, "What's the difference between dirt and soil?" He gave me a good answer, but I have found a much better answer in the Gospels. Jesus told a very simple but very profound parable. It's recorded in Matthew 13, in Mark 4, and in Luke 8. It's one of the few parables that's actually recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. Let's read it together and see if we can discover the difference between dirt and soil. Luke tells us that while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, that would be a very familiar picture to all of the folks that were listening. This was a very agrarian economy. So Jesus took profound truth, and he told it in a story that would be familiar to all of his listeners. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with the plants and choked them. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, Jesus called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, Jesus' disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "Now, the parable is this. The seed is God's word. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved." And the seeds on the rocky soil are those who receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way about life, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. They hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. Like I said, a very simple parable. A farmer sowing seed. As I said before, all people would get that. Most of them had done it themselves. And as this farmer sowed the seed, he got a little excited, and some of it went out on the road, on the pathway, and it didn't penetrate the soil at all. And people walked on it, and the birds came and ate it up. And Jesus said the interpretation of that is like a person who hears God's word, but it doesn't penetrate. It doesn't make sense. Just like there may be some folks here this morning who will hear this sermon, and it will be as if you didn't even hear it. Or you may have read this particular parable, and it's as if we didn't even read it. Am I the only one who sometimes spends time reading something out of a book like this, and somebody says, "Tell me everything you know about that book you just read." And I say, "Well, it's read." You know, the mind is not engaged. Am I the only one who... I suspect not. But that's the first kind of soil or dirt that Jesus talked about. And some of his listeners identified with that. Other seed, he said, fell on rocky soil. It was very shallow. And so the seed did go down into the soil and immediately brought up a plant. But the first time the sun comes out, it withers up and dries. And Jesus said, that's like a person who hears my word, and they respond, they do something, but very quickly, the first time there's any kind of a pressure, any kind of a temptation, it's gone. They may make a commitment, yeah, I'll do that, but then the first time it gets difficult, it's over. And some of us have been in that situation, where we say, you know, that's a good idea, I think I'll probably do that, and then by the time we leave church, that response is forgotten. I'm guilty of that, and I suspect I'm not the only one. And Jesus said, then there's a third place where some of the seeds fell. It was on ground that had weeds in it. And the plants grew up, but so did the weeds. And the weeds, being in native soil, and the seeds, not being native always to that soil, lost the battle. And the weeds choked it out. And no fruit came. And Jesus said, that's like a person who will hear me telling this parable right now. Jesus said, some of you out there in this large crowd that's been following me around, you will hear this parable and it'll just be a story. But you'll be captured by something in it. And you'll say, you know, that's a good truth. When I hear Jesus teach, that's a good truth. When I go and hear the rabbi talking from the book of Moses, I say, man, that's good stuff, and I need to do that. And they're very sincere. And they, unlike the rocky soil, they begin the process. But then Jesus said, over time, as they go on their way, the actual just process of living life, the need to make a living, the pleasures of life, the normal stuff of life, we just get too busy. And that commitment that we made gets choked out because other things take priority over what we decided from God's word that we should do. And many of us have made decisions, and those decisions never came to fruition because we got too busy. Kipling said, if a man doesn't get what he wants in life, it's a sign either that he didn't want it badly enough or that he tried to bargain over the price. And a lot of us as very sincere Christians make sincere commitments, but they just get choked out. And Jesus said, but there's a fourth kind, and you're going to see him glancing at his disciples over here, his close followers. And he said, there are those where the seed lands and it takes root and it grows up and it produces a tremendous harvest. It's a beautiful thing to see. These are those, he said, who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. They hold it fast and they bear fruit with perseverance. Now, a few observations about this parable. First of all, there are some things that are similar. It's the same sower. It's the same seed, but there are four different results. Three, not so good. One, good result. What's the difference in the three? The seeds are the same. The sower is the same. What Jesus was teaching his listeners is that the fruit that's produced in your life is largely a product of the way you hear it. And if you read this parable and its context, where next he talks about the light, the lamp is put on a lampstand. And then he says, the light is like the word, those who hear it. And then he talked the next thing about his mother and his brothers came. And somebody said, your mother and your brothers are outside. And Jesus said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word and do it. So this is all about not the quality of the seed. The seed is the word of God. That's the best quality you can get. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. God's word is what we feed on, Peter said, so that we grow and become mature. There's nothing wrong with the seed. And in Jesus' case, there was certainly nothing wrong with the one sowing the seed. The condition of the plant depends on the condition of the soil. And there are two ways to understand this soil, or as Luke refers to it, a honest and good heart. Matthew calls it a noble heart. A heart that hears God's word. A heart that receives God's word. A heart that responds. And a lot of people think of this parable, and I think accurately so, as four different people. Four different listeners. Just like as we said in this congregation this morning. All four of those may be represented at different times. But I believe it's also true that this is a story of every heart. It's a story of my heart. I hear certain truth from God's word, and I say, well, yeah, that's good, but I really don't respond at all. And then I may hear that truth a second time. And I say, boy, you know, I should do that. And I decide I'm going to do it, and maybe for a couple times I do it, and then it goes away. And then God in His grace brings that truth by me a third time. Maybe I'll hear it in a sermon or a Bible study or I'll read it myself. And I'll say, you know, I decided to do that and I did it a few times, but this is true. This is good stuff. I probably should do it. And so I make a third time. And now I'm like the third type of soil. And I did make the response, but I go on with my life and my priorities get screwed up and I just don't have time to do it anymore, and so I stop. And then maybe a fourth time, God is gracious enough to say, hey, dummy, you didn't get it the first time, you sort of got it the second time, you got it a little better the third time, let's try this again. And then, by my heart maturing, and my heart having been enriched, and my heart having been exposed to the power of God, and the power of God's word at work in my heart, it takes root and it grows up. I remember this in terms of giving. When I first became a Christian and I went to live with Chris, he taught me about discipleship and about reading God's word and about prayer and about how to cultivate this good heart. And one of the things he talked about was giving. Well, I was making 10 bucks a week in room and board. And 10% of 10 bucks is a dollar. And I said, I can't do that. Good idea, Chris, but, you know, I need this money. Well, Chris wouldn't leave me alone. So we used to have quiet time every morning. And he would read stuff to me. And he kept coming back at me on this giving thing. I'll try that. So I did. I started supporting a missionary, Leon Dillinger. He was in Irianjaya. And so I started giving a dollar a week through Chris, who was also supporting him. Then I went off to college, and I didn't even have that $10 a week anymore. I was working two or three jobs and trying to pay my way through college, and I said, I can't do this. Lord, you understand. And so it went away for a while. And then my junior year in college, we had a spiritual life conference. And one of the things was stewardship that the speakers talked about. And so once again, I got all fired up. And that one lasted quite a while. And then I got married and figured I can't afford this anymore. But I married the wrong woman. She said, we'll go without meals, but we need to give. And so one more time, it wasn't Chris, it wasn't a spiritual life speaker, it was Jeanette, and you don't mess with her. And since that time, there have been times through seminary and other times when we had almost nothing. But part of that almost nothing has always been set aside to obey the command, to obey the instructions of Scripture, to faithfully give out of what God provides. And so this is a story of every person's heart. And you may at some time along the way heard about a quiet time, about reading God's word. You may have decided to get on a prayer thing and pray every day. And you did that for a while. And you're saying, but you know, it went away. Well, this parable, I believe, is very much about how God works in our life to enrich our soil, to make us the kind of person that we need to be. It's every heart in four stages of maturity. In fact, these two soils, the soil that was rocky, and the plant grew up, but then they were tempted. The people were tempted, and that temptation drove them away from their commitment. And in the third kind of soil, it grew up, the plant started, but then the cares of life and the pursuit of riches and other things just took priority and became more important than responding to what God teaches us. Bad responses. But in his book, The Sacrament of the Present Moment, Jean-Pierre de Caussade talks about these events in life, these temptations in life, and these cares of life, and the overwhelming pressures of life, instead of driving us away from being obedient to God, should be stimuli to drive us closer to God. So like what James said in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you encounter temptations and trials and difficulties that tend to make you not do what God wants you to do, and see those as stimuli that bring you to God and actually enrich your heart instead of driving you away from God. So, yeah, there's never not going to be temptations. There's never not going to be other priorities. So Jesus isn't saying ignore temptation and ignore priorities, but use them to drive you to prayer, to drive you back into the Scriptures, to become the kind of person that God wants you to become. It's a matter of the heart. Luke calls it a good heart. An honest heart. Matthew calls it a noble heart. It's all about this thing we have called the heart. I've talked about it previously a number of times here. what is this thing called the heart? Well, Gerhard Kittel, in the Theological Dictionary of New Testament Words, wrote, "Thus, the heart is supremely the one center in a person in which the religious life is rooted, which determines moral conduct. It refers to the center and source of the whole inner life with its thinking, feeling, and volition. It's used of the faculty of thoughts themselves, of understanding as the organ of natural and spiritual enlightenment." So the heart is where we do business. It's where we do business with ourselves. It's where we do business with God. And it's the place where the Word of God rests and either germinates or dies. And so what is this process of cultivating a good heart, this good soil? Well, to the casual observer, cooking dirt seems like a waste of time. But to the professional gardener, that process was one of many steps that Chris used to make good soil. The reason we cooked it was to kill off the weeds and any other bacteria that might be in that soil. And then for each type of flower, he would add bone meal and peat moss and cow manure and other things. That was a special mix for the fibrous begonias, and another for the tuberous begonias, and another one for the petunias. The difference between dirt and soil is what we do to the dirt. And Jesus is saying, my friends, I don't want you to have a hard heart. I don't want you to have a shallow heart. I don't want you to have a weedy heart. The reason I came is to help you cultivate a good heart. And Chris not only grew healthy flowers, he knew how to grow healthy young men. Chris took troubled kids and taught them how to be good kids. He didn't put us in an oven and cook us. He may have added a little bit of cow manure along the way, but for the most part, Chris, his motto was the effective execution of elementary ideas is what wins the game. The effective execution of elementary ideas. We grow a good heart. We cultivate good soil where the Word of God takes hold and germinates and produces fruit. First of all, by spending time in God's Word. How should we respond to Jesus' point in this parable that each of us should cultivate a good heart and respond to God's Word? Take time every day to experience a meaningful moment in God's Word. Make that commitment and stay with it. Simply read, reflect, respond. Thank you. That was an amen. Speaking in tongues, but it'll work. We read it. We read it carefully. We read it prayerfully. And then we reflect on it. We say, what did that say? What message does God have for me from His Word? All Scripture is inspired and profitable. Is there a promise? Is there a command? Is there a warning? Reflect prayerfully. And then respond. And do it. And let those plants grow up and cultivate. Cultivate that good heart. When we fail, we get up and we do it again. We go from maybe even having a hard heart, or maybe today you're saying, you know, for the first time I'm hearing this, and maybe a couple days and you say, well, boy, I forgot, life got busy. Well, come back to it. Cultivate this rich soil where the Word of God, as James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. As Joel Green in his commentary on Luke wrote, in identifying the seed as the word of God, Jesus presents himself as the one who discloses and brings to fruition God's divine purpose. And in this parable, he emphasized that to declare God's word is not merely to convey information, but to implement a decision. To read it, reflect on it, respond to it. That's what Jesus is saying, how we cultivate a good heart. Now, after the service this morning, we have a whole array of different opportunities for us to become involved in hearing and responding to God's Word. Adult classes on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, we have the children's ministry, we have youth ministry, we have small groups, we have men's ministry, women's. Go over and browse. There are flyers there that you can pick up but in some way, get involved. Get involved not only in your own reading and your own study, but with others in a group. And let God enrich your heart. Well, why should we do that? Yeah, you say, okay, I get it. Well, why? Why? Okay, I know what to do. I need to read God's Word. I need to read, reflect, respond. I need to get with some other people and become accountable and grow and nourish my heart. But why? Why should we respond to Jesus' point in this parable that each of us should cultivate a good heart that responds to God's Word? Well, I was trying to figure out how to answer that question. You know, preachers, you got to say something intelligent near the end. And I wrote a whole bunch of things, and none of them really satisfied. And I remembered a wonderful man who I read about named Brennan Manning. Anybody heard of Brennan Manning? He wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel. Yes, Brennan Manning. Well, Brennan talks here about a morning in his life. He said, ironically, it was April Fool's Day, 1975, 6:30 a.m. And I woke up in a doorway on Commercial Boulevard in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I was thick in an alcoholic fog, sniffing vomit all over my sweater, staring down at my bare feet. I didn't know a wino would steal my shoes during the night to buy a bottle of Thunderbird, but one did. I had been out on the street for a year and a half, drunk every day, sleeping on the beach until the cops chased me away. You could find me in a doorway or under the bridge, always clutching my precious little bottle of tequila. The morning I woke up in the alcoholic, boozy fog, I looked down the street to see a woman coming toward me. She had her son in hand, maybe 4 years old. The boy broke loose from his mother's grip, ran to the doorway, and stared down at me. His mother rushed in behind him, put her hand over his eyes, and said, "Don't look at that filth. That's nothing but pure filth." Then I felt her shoe. She broke two of my ribs with that kick. That filth was Brennan Manning 32 years ago. And the God I've come to know by sheer grace, the Jesus I met in the grounds of my own self, has furiously loved me regardless of my state, grace or disgrace. 38 years later, in this little book, he wrote these words. "The gospel is absurd, and the life of Jesus is meaningless unless we believe that he lived, died, and rose again with but one purpose in mind: to make brand new creations. Not to make people with better morals, but to create a community of men and women who would surrender to the mystery of the fire of the Spirit that burns within, who would live in ever greater fidelity to the omnipresent Word of God, who would enter into the center of it all, the very heart and mystery of Christ, into the center of the flame that consumes, purifies, and sets everything aglow with peace, joy, boldness, and extravagant, furious love. This, my friends, is what it really means to be a Christian." And I ask myself, why would I settle for anything less? And I would ask you, why would you rob yourself of living a life that's guided by God's own Holy Spirit? The promise is that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that grows up and produces a hundredfold, the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. That, my dear friends, is what Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, came to earth and died and rose again so that He could produce that in your life. Is it any wonder that the writer of Hebrews wrote, therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A good and noble heart.